Our first song this morning is 240. Page 240, we're going to sing all four verses. I may have administered. Miss Wheeler used to not let me do that.
240.
Okay, I'm ready.
Glorious, her longing eyes are blessed, and love.
church victorious shall be the church at rest. Yet she on earth had union with God the three in one, and mystic sweet communion with those whose rest is won. Oh, happy ones and holy, for Him us ranks that we, like them the meek and lowly, on high they dwell with Thee.
Good morning to you. If you got some rain, what did you do? Thank the Lord. And I got drizzle, and I was thanking the Lord for that. So you can't thank the Lord enough for anything that He gives us. Well, this is our portion where we go to God and sing His glory and how wonderful He is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that You will help us not ever to take for granted all the blessings and all the wonderful things that You give us every single day. And we thank You that we are going to be singing Your praises and giving You gratitude throughout eternity. What a great thing. So we thank You for this, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. It is the custom of our way to go to the Lord and look for any unconfessed sins so that we can name them and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that You will open our eyes and open our ears for the message today. And we pray that we will continue to get Bible doctrine so that we can tell others and that we will not be undone because the world is going crazy. It's just upside down. But we are so fortunate to have You as our God, and we want to praise You and we want to learn today. So we thank You for this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I get started, I have I don't know whether it's a card or a letter. It says on the outside, healing, peace, and rest. And it has real nice birds down there. They're on the side there. And inside it says, praying God will give you all you need and take extra special care of you today. And then I go up to the left side where there is writing, and it says, Dear Pastor Mike, we are very thankful for you, exclamation point and a smiling face. Please be assured that we are all lifting you up in prayer. You are such a blessing to us, and we love you very, very much. Exclamation point. We know that you are in the best hands of the world, renowned doctors. Ultimately, the great physician always has the final say. Therefore, we pray for his perfect will. Rest in his love and promises. Draw on his strength. And then there's one written in here. Be strong in the word and in the power of his might. And that's Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Then there's another verse here. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning, and great is your faithfulness. And that's Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 through 23. And then over here on the other side, it says, may the Lord bless you and keep you with a heart. Love in Christ, your Country Bible Church family. Now, when I first read this, before he opened it, it says this came from Austin, Texas. And when I was reading all these things up to here, it wasn't until I got to the last verse that I saw that it was Country Bible Church family and not the church in Austin. Because I have friends there, and I thought that they were... I actually thought all that was for them. And when I got there, I just said, this is my Country Bible Church family. Thank you very much. This means so much to me. And so I wanted to let everybody see what was going on here. Okay. Excuse me. We are going to continue with the Judges. That is the book of Judges. And I'm going to put something on the board here. The first thing we're going to do is read Judges chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. But I'm not going to make you get your Bible out and look, because I'm going to have it up here. Everybody can see it. It's really easy to see. And I'm going to read the verses, and then I'm going to comment on them. And so the first verse, of course, is Judges chapter 2, verse 1. Now the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim, and he said, I brought you up out of Egypt and led you into the land which I swore to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. Quite a bit there, but we're going to start right here with the angel of the Lord. A lot of people never heard of this. A lot of people are disgruntled because they don't know who it is or what he does or whatever. So I'm going to straighten that out for you this morning. So the angel of the Lord is a messenger sent by God to provide revelation, guidance, protection, and deliverance. That's all the good things, but they also bring something else. Or to act as an agent handing down destruction and judgment. That is what the angel of the Lord does. Now, the angel of the Lord has two distinct entities in Scripture. I'm going to go slow here because these are important things that you need to know. And so I'm going to go extra slow today. I need to do that anyway, by the way. So the angel of the Lord has two distinct entities in Scripture. The first one, in the Old Testament usage, the phrase, the angel of the Lord, and then you see in brackets beside it, Yahweh is the way that you pronounce that. And I'm going to give you what that means, but not here. But that Yahweh here means Lord in Greek. So the angel of the Lord identifies as a theophany. That's spelled T-H-E-O-P-H-A-N-Y. And I, too, am going to handle this, but not here. We're going to be there in just a moment. So the angel of the Lord identifies a theophany of the pre-incarnate. Y'all know what pre-incarnate means. That means before Jesus Christ was born here on earth. And so the angel of the Lord is a theophany from the pre-incarnate second person of the Trinity. And you'll see why that's given that way. And that is that's Jesus Christ. So let me go one time over it slowly and we'll move on. The Old Testament usage, the phrase the angel of the Lord identifies as a theophany of the pre-incarnate, before he was born, second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. Here's some verses here that I'll give you that you can see these with using the angel of the Lord. Genesis 16:7-13. Exodus 3:1-2. Judges 6:12-21. And Judges 13:3-23. Now, once Christ arrived in the flesh, he would no longer appear as a visual angel. In other words, when he was born, he was pre-incarnate until he was born. And when he was arrived in the flesh, when he was born, he would no longer appear as a visual angel, period. Now that was the first distinct identity of the angel of the Lord. And that was in the Old Testament. And now we're going to go to the second one. However, I threw in a couple of synonyms to the angel of the Lord. Sometimes it may be angel of Jehovah, and I'll explain that in a moment, and the angel of Yahweh. And it means the same thing. There are angels of the Lord, and that's in the Old Testament. Now, the second identification, you see number two there. In the New Testament usage, the phrase, an angel of the Lord, and then it has there beside it, kurios, that's spelled K-U-R-I-O-S, and it means Lord in the Greek. So in the New Testament usage, the phrase, an angel of the Lord, refers to a high-ranking angelic messenger, sometimes identified as the angel of Gabriel. So you can see the two different identities. The Old Testament, Jesus is in there before he was born. But once he was born, it was no more. So when you go to the second one, the angel of the Lord is also mentioned there, but it is not Jesus Christ. It's a high angel that it is talking there. And so that's why it makes it so important that you know that once our Lord became human, 100% human and 100% God, that he would no longer appear as a visual angel. Now we'll get to this Yahweh. Yahweh is spelled Y-A-H-W-E-H, and it's pronounced Yahweh. It's the title of God derived from the sacred tetragrammaton. You want me to spell that for you? No? Okay. So that title came and is derived from the sacred tetragrammaton. Well, what is the tetragrammaton? You look all the way to the left and you'll see a YHWH. That is the Tetragrammaton. That's the way it was used in the Old Testament. Now, the thing about it is, when the Tetragrammaton does not have vowels, it only has consonants. And that's what you see there. That's the way the Hebrew would look like. YHWH. And now look at right above it, on top of it, is that the same as a Tetragrammaton? Look at it. No, it is not. Why? Because this one has vowels in it. Can you say a word or a name with these consonants? You can't do it. So what they did was take an A and an E so you could actually have a sound. Otherwise, you can't make any sense out of it. So that's what the sacred Tetragrammaton is, and that's when you see Yahweh. They have put those two vowels in it, and then that's what they use, is the Yahweh. So these consonants all in there are the self-existent one. That's what it means if you just look at that. It's the self-existent one. That's what it means. And of course, there is only one self-existent one, and that's God. And now, here's a synonym of Jehovah. Now, this over here has some vowels, and this has some vowels. And that is capital J-E-H-O-V-A-H. Now, in this one, you still have it doesn't have a Y in front of it, but it has the three vowels in it. And some people will call the Lord Jehovah. And some will call him Yahweh, and it all depends on whether the vowels they're going to put in there so they can make that work. Is that clear enough for you? Any questions about it? Okay. Now, I said a while ago, we read through something and it had the word theophany in it. I'm going to show you this as well. The theophany is a theological designation for the appearances of Jesus Christ prior to the first advent. What's the first advent? The first advent is when Jesus came and became a person. And that is the first advent. And then you have no one has seen the Father or the Spirit at any time, but Jesus Christ, the only revealed member of the Godhead, shows himself to be a man. And that's in John 1:18, John 6:46, and 1 John 4:12. Y'all need any more numbers? Want me to tell you the numbers again? Okay, if I don't see a hand, I'll just move on. Okay, I'm going to give you a little more information about theophanies. Theophanies are the visible manifestation of Christ in his pre-incarnate state. This would be when then? In the Old Testament. The angel of the Lord is the primary form in which he appears during the Old Testament period. And this is in Genesis 16:7-13, Judges 6:11-23, and 1 Chronicles 21:15-18. So a theophany is a visible manifestation of Christ, and that was in his pre-incarnate state. Now I've got one more left. I think y'all are thinking this is a test. It's not a test. I'm just trying to have you understand these words, because you'll get mixed up if you don't. Now the last one here is Christophany, and it's spelled Christophany. A Christophany. What is a Christophany? The theological designation for the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus Christ. Y'all understand what that's saying? It's a theological designation for the post-resurrection. That means this occurs after Jesus Christ went to the cross and rose from the dead. And his ascension as well. That is what a Christophany is. And between his resurrection and ascension, Jesus Christ, in his resurrection body, made himself visible to hundreds of people. And there's a lot of information in those because most people don't understand that. But I hope that you will be able to take these things and put them into your mind and your brain, and you can be thankful for all these things that Christ did for us. Okay, so all of this had to do with verse 1. Most of it had to do with the angel of the Lord. So we're through with this, and now we're going to go to Judges chapter 2, verse 1. And it says here, I brought you up out of Egypt and led you into the land, that would be the promised land, which I have sworn to your fathers. So I'm going to comment on this a little bit. The Lord took Abraham's 12 sons, including Joseph, to Egypt to protect them from a drought. Now, the reason I included Joseph, because we spent so much time in Joseph. He was Jacob's best friend. I mean, his best son. He just doted on him. And Joseph did something that he probably would have taken back if he didn't already do it. He had a dream. And in the dream, he had all his brothers and all of his kinfolk, even his father, were bowing down to him. And he just blathered that all over the place. And then the brothers didn't like him. In fact, they were deciding whether they were going to kill him or not. And he is the one that they threw him in a pit. And the wagon came by later and got him out of there and took him into Egypt. And when he was in Egypt, everything was so phenomenal about him. He became under Pharaoh, he was the most powerful man when he was in Egypt. That's why a lot of people say that Joseph is the most Christ-like person in the whole Bible. And when we went through that, and with all he took, and never went back at people, you would believe that. So, you have 12 sons, including Joseph, to Egypt to protect them from a drought. And Jacob went there also later. Then Pharaoh enslaved them for 400 years. That's easy to say, but 400 years. Because the Pharaoh, the original Pharaoh, loved Joseph and made him just the cream of the crop. But when he died, other Pharaohs rose, and they didn't know who the sons of Abraham were, and they were overrunning the Egyptians. They had about as many people as the Egyptians. They got afraid, so Pharaoh just enslaved them for 400 years. When the time was right, he led them to the promised land. And the promised land, when the time was right, one reason I say that, because the pagans that were in the promised land, he gave them the 400 years to turn their ways around and seek the Lord, but they never did. And so that's when the time was right. And then he, the Lord, led them to the promised land. Now we'll deal with this part that says, "And I said, I will never break my covenant with you." The Lord made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which is an unconditional promise of the land. Now, an unconditional promise means that you don't have to do anything in order to receive this promise. God put it on himself that it's unconditional. Moses was not unconditional. Moses had many things that they had to do in order for God to give them that promise, but not an unconditional promise. Even when the Israelites disobeyed the Lord, he never broke his covenant to their fathers. Their fathers were Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this is God promising that he will never break my covenant with you. And so, like I said, they were really, they were just people. They were mankind. And they always went, not always, but they'll go fine for a while. Then they'll get crossways, turn their back on God and all that. But God will never break his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because it's a promise. And if he didn't make this promise, could we believe any other promises that he made? That's why it's so important that we understand this. This is the Judges 2:2. "And as for you," doesn't that sound a little shaky there, like, uh-oh? "And as for you, you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land." So up here he's talking about God's unconditional covenant. But now he's telling the people who wanted to make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, he said, "You shall make no covenant." A covenant is like a promise, "with the inhabitants of the land." And then it says, "You shall tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed me. What is this you have done?" So let's look at this. I'm just taking the pieces of this and telling you a little more information. "And as for you, you shall make no covenant with me in the inhabitants of the land. The angel of the Lord commanded the people not to make a covenant with the inhabitants, pagans, living in the promised land." And so the other two things that we're going to look with regards to this verse has to do with how important that is. But he said, he told them not to do it. Then it's the next one. It says, "You shall tear down their altars." This was another command to the people, and obeying this commandment would tend to keep the pagans away from the Israelites. So just think, there were people who were still in the places that they did not belong because the people did not just eradicate them. And so they're going to be easy to get in with them, to be part of them. So what does the Lord say? He said, you shall tear down their altars. You can't hardly be very friendly with people when you tear down what they are worshiping. And that's why I said here that it would keep the pagans away from the Israelites. They were already, when he says, you shall tear down their altars. Looks like they hadn't done it yet, but if they keep pushing, that's what they were supposed to do. And then this last part here, or at least this part, "But you have not obeyed me." Now, it's the way that you might say this when you were growing up and your father or your mother was angry with you, and they don't say when they're angry with you, you didn't obey me. That's not what I ever heard. It was, you did not obey me. Something along those lines. It's really emphatic. The Lord knew that His people were disobedient to Him, and He let them know that He knew all about their disobedience. And He says, but you have not obeyed me. And it might be someone or some people might say, uh-oh, He knows. And then this is the last part of this verse. What is this you have done? With a question mark. He was trying to show them how serious their actions were against Him. And that's why he says, I can relate with this because I had parents that loved me and cared enough for me so that they would get after me if I wasn't obeying. And if it was something really done that was serious, then they would have to deal with that also. I'm telling you, it just popped in my mind, and we'll say it real quick, and it will show you what is this you have done. When I went to Black Junior High School, my homeroom, this was the first day, wasn't ready, so we went into where they had the food and everything. And y'all have seen Paul Salzgiver here around here. When we were, I think, probably 6 years old, we knew each other from then till now. And he got up on a chair, you know, that you sit in, only he was sitting on the top of it, you know, this part. And he was rocking back and forth. And he said, bet you can't do this. And I said, oh, yeah? And we were swinging like this. And all of a sudden, this great big hand and on both of our shoulders. And it was Baby Huey. That's what he called the guy that was in charge of swatting people. And he said, all right, you boys, as soon as this is over, you come see me in the office. And nobody wanted to go to the office. He was huge. That's why they call him Baby Huey. And we were just shaking. And so we went in there, and it made it worse because my sister was in the office because she had been what she was supposed to do, and she saw me coming. And you know what she said? She said, I thought you'd last longer than this. And so we go in there, and I mean, our knees were just, we were like this. And he had pity on us. He didn't. One other thing I meant to tell you, too. They were playing the Star Spangled Banner when this happened. That's how they did it. And so we went in there, and boy, we got out of there. I said, whew, that was close. But, of course, my sister let my mother know about 2 seconds after I was in there. And I went home. And she knew what happened, and she said, I am very, I just can't believe what you did. Now, this is where it reads in here. What is this you have done? I thought, well, I didn't have a fight with anybody or anything. She said, that'd been better. She said, you stood up and played a game when the Star Spangled Banner was playing. And I just... it just dropped. But that is what God was doing with them when He said, what is this you have done? And hopefully it humbles them. I was humbled. That was a lot for just that little part, but I remember it like it just happened. Judges chapter 2, verse 3. Therefore I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall become as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare to you. So we take the first one here. Therefore I also said, I will not drive them out before you. The Lord had promised, when He was offering the promised land to them, The Lord promised that he would drive out the pagans out before them so they could drive them out of their land. So this is when he says, I will not drive them out before you. That's now in the scripture. But before they really messed up, God would go to all the different places where the land was, and he said, don't be afraid, for I will drive them out before you. Now, that didn't mean that God got out and helped them. All it meant was that he was encouraging them and telling them, you keep relying on me, and they're going to be gone. So let me give you this one more time. The Lord had promised that he would drive the pagans out before them so they could drive them out of their land. But now, since they did not obey him, they would have to drive them out of the land without the Lord's help. And that was not an easy chore. Now it says, but they shall become thorns in your sides. That would be the Canaanites. And the Canaanites were the most vicious, but there were about five or six of them that were in play here. So the Canaanites and the other pagans were not easy to remove or to drive them out of their land. Now, if they had the Lord on their side, this is something that we can remember, because we might be in something to where we need to handle a particular scenario. And what we want to do is take it to the Lord and wait for his perfect thing that he's going to do for us. But driving them out of the land was really something. And their gods shall be a snare to you. The inhabitants of the land were constantly trying to entice the Israelites to worship their false gods. Of course, their gods would drive them away from the true God. And this is why the verse says, and their gods shall be a snare to you. In other words, and they were successful. Nearly 100% success. And they could not worship the false gods without God going to have really serious a serious way to get their attention. Of course, their gods would drive them away from the true God. Verse 4. Judges chapter 2, verse 4. And it came about when the angel of the Lord spoke. This is the second time the angel of the Lord was saying all this. When he spoke these words to all the sons of Israel, that the people lifted up their voices and wept. And I guess so. If you saw the angel of the Lord and he was speaking these things that were negative, that were horrible, you would probably weep too, and me too. The angel of the Lord addressed the sons of Israel with regard to turning their back to the Lord. This is one some of the things that I put in here that are up above. So the Lord, angel of the Lord addressed, and I put address there because he's not just having a conversation with them. He is ripping them apart. And so the angel of the Lord addressed the sons of Israel with regard to turning their back to the Lord, their disobedience, their worshiping of false gods, their lack of humility, and their inability to drive pagans completely out of the land. And that is because they turned their back on God, and he made it be very complicated and hard for them. Get their attention. And it was, we'll see the next thing what it says here. That the people lifted their voices and wept. This would indicate that the people were genuinely weeping and were ready to turn back to the Lord to worship him and to obey him. So it wasn't just crocodile tears, it was true tears because the angel of the Lord showed them how wicked and silly they were. And this is the last one. Judges chapter 2 verse 5. So they named that place Bochim. The I-M on the end is a pearl. And there they sacrificed to the Lord. Excuse me. They named that place Bochim. The name Bochim, capital B-O-C-H-I-M, means weepers. And so they were weeping and they named that place weepers. And then we see, and there they sacrificed to the Lord. Not only did they weep because of their conduct and not paying attention to God, but they were, now we have sacrificed. This was also a good indication that they will no longer sacrifice to the false gods, but would correctly and willingly sacrifice to the Lord, which they did. That's the end of the five verses that I was going to cover today. And now we're going to get in something that is very, very interesting. Emotionalism gets you nowhere. And we found that in Judges chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. Now, I'm going to go through this, and I won't even get close to getting to the end of it because there's a lot here. But even though we've been here for a while, just keep your eyes open, your ears open. So here we go. This shows how a nation becomes paganized with what we saw above. In other words, how the nation of Israel went from being a nation dedicated to God, a nation where they were dominated mostly by believers who were positive and obedient to doctrine as exemplified by the tribe of Judah at the beginning of chapter 1. We went through chapter 1 and Judah was all over the place because God chose him to do what he wanted him to do. So, where am I here? Exemplified by the tribe of Judah, the beginning of chapter 1. And also by Caleb. Why was Caleb really renowned? Because he went to search out the spies. They were spies. And when they came back, the people were crying and saying, there are giants in the land. And they just wouldn't refuse. They refused to go against, to cross the river, the Jordan River. And God said, okay, you don't trust me. You're saying you're not going to go. You're not. And that's when he took them. And for 40 years, they went around in the, it was mostly sand and everything, and all of them died except Caleb and Jacob, and that's what happened to them. And so he's talking about Caleb. All the things that we see here so far are good things that happened, and by Joshua. Joshua was dead by now, but look at all the good things he did. Wonderful guy. Now, but the next generation represented by a young warrior named Othniel. Y'all remember him? He was one of Caleb's, he was in the family of Caleb. And Caleb said, if you go out and take this battle, then I will give you my daughter. And so this is again showing that a younger warrior named Othniel, and he did take the people, and he destroyed that city, and he wound up with Caleb's, I don't know if it's his granddaughter, I think it was probably his granddaughter. But you see the word here, however. Now it's not so good. It was great up to here. However, it wasn't long before degradation, degeneration, perversion, and were compromising with the Canaanite culture all around them. Now see how fast that can change? All these things happen, but they seem to never last because we are corrupt in our minds and things. And so they even fell to the point to where they were compromising with the Canaanite culture that was all around them. Instead of having victory in battles, they were losing battles. And finally, they were just setting down and compromising with those around them. There were all these nations. It was a place, and compromising with pagans. Eventually, they were not even defeating their enemies. They were having to retreat from positions previously held. Now, these are when they went through there the first time. They left some of these people still there, and God said, "No, eradicate all of them." And so now, because they didn't do that, they are being unraveled here. This is pitiful for what they were, and it's all because they quit taking their eyes were taken off the Lord, and they had these people who had beautiful women, and they lusted after the women, and they had things that they could do, but all this was against the Lord, and so they are going down fast. It is an illusion, as it were, of the spiritual life of the believer in reversionism. How many of you know what reversionism is? Now, I'm not going to ask this one. I'm going to say something. But how long did it last? I don't want to know that. But it's like falling down. You were doing good, and now all of a sudden, all the things that you loved, all the things that you thought were great, are upside down, and that is what reversionism is. But in a historical context, this gives us a look at what takes place in the deterioration of a nation. Let me ask you something. Are we in the deterioration of a nation here? Yes. Big time we are. Boy, I like to watch the news, but it's getting so horrible. I think I'm going to go watch I don't know what, but it's not going to be that. If you get the pastor's point of view from Andy Woods, you'll see how bad it really is. I hope you can just go on the online and just type in. Let's see. Yeah, pastor's point of view, and it'll take you there. And if you stay on, he teaches this every Friday. And once you get going, and he has all these things that work that's going on that you never heard from anybody, I think you'll be hooked. I am. I know that. I know some of y'all are. So it is an illustration, as if it were, of a spiritual life of the believer in reversionism, but in a historical context that gives a look at what takes place in the deterioration of a nation. And all we have to do is open our eyes and look around. The signs are everywhere. And we're lies, lies, lies from every direction. And the idea of what they're doing to Israel, the whole world is anti-Semitic and getting worse, even in our country. But anyway, I've got 1 minute left. Israel started off at the Mount of Sinai with the greatest law code, the greatest system of freedom ever to exist in human history. That's how they started. They did not have a government as such as we are used to. They simply had an executive branch that was God Himself. I would take that any day, wouldn't you? God would rule through a bureaucracy that was known as the priesthood. Through the priesthood, the people would come before God when there was a need for someone with a leadership stature, and God would raise up judges. And that's where we get the word for our book here, is judges. They, of course, Moses was the one that came out of Egypt, and then you have others that would come in and do their best in order to take what you need from God, because He is perfect. So the people would come before God, and there was a need for someone with a leadership stature. God knows who that would be, and God would raise up these judges. There were provisions for these men in Deuteronomy chapter 17. And I think I'm going to stop here because I have to stop somewhere. So this is it. It is my custom to give the good news to people either here or the ones that are online, because so many people don't understand what the good news is. I was coming in this morning, and there was I won't say who it is. I don't even know his name. He says, but what you need to do is ask Christ into your heart. And I nearly threw up. They don't know any better. And so what I'm going to tell you is the truth. And that's what we all need, is the truth. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and He went to the cross voluntarily in order to pay for your sins, my sins, the sins of the entire world, which He accomplished. He said, "It is finished." His job was perfect. And so he died. He gave up his breath. He could do that. Nobody else could. And he died. And he went to the tomb. He was there 3 days and three nights. And then he rose from the grave. Hallelujah to that. If he had not have done that, we wouldn't be here. And all would be just nothing. So important. So he rose from the dead, and now he offers anyone who believes that he did pay for the sins of the world on the cross. And if you believe that, and you believe in him, it's the same thing that you're doing there, then you are born again. You are eternally saved, and you will receive the gift of eternal life. And what did you have to do for it? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And once you believe, then you become a child of God. Your ticket to heaven is guaranteed. And there are so many things that you want to do. And people who don't read the Bible are not interested in God or anything. They don't know what they're missing. Just reading the Bible is phenomenal. But then you're on the right course, and you don't have to worry about going to hell, because people who say that they're afraid they're going to hell don't know what the scriptures say, because they are not going to hell because Jesus Christ took their sins. So that is the good news, and I hope that you will tell someone else, and that they will tell someone else, and it will go more and more and more, so that there'll be I don't know how many, but that is our job. I'm a pastor, and I give this because I need to. But you need to also. You don't have to be behind a pulpit. You don't have to be a pastor. But when you see an opening, you need to tell them the truth. But I would think that most people have never heard the truth. The little bit that I gave you right then, they don't know anything about it. And they're in torment because they're so afraid they're going to hell. So, okay, let's close. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the things that we have seen today. We want to hold them in our minds so that we can tell others what these things mean and how important they are. And we pray for our soldiers over in all the way over the Atlantic, and we pray for their safety. We pray that they will do your bidding, which is to be able to take them out, and we just pray for them. But in the same time, if it's possible, we pray that they will give the gospel to whoever may hear it, and that they will be ready to give it, and the same goes for us as well. So we thank you for all of these things, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.